Did you know that social awareness is a skill that you have to develop? You have to develop a proper understanding of who you are in order to relate to other people in a correct way, right? Sometimes people get into these positions where they think that they are good at something or they think one thing of themselves and it's just not true. I had this happen just yesterday, in fact. We recently bought a basketball hoop, put it up in the backyard, set that thing at 7 feet, and my son was telling me that I would not believe how good he was at basketball. And so we got out there and we're playing around a little bit and he's shooting some baskets and I'm impressed. You know, I didn't know that he had been playing basketball at recess. And so, yeah, things are going pretty well and I'm taking it easy on him. And so he's up by a point and all of a sudden he says, "Oh, you think you can do that? I know all your tricks, old man." Did you really just quote Lightning McQueen to trash talk me? Now, had I been a little bit quicker, I would have said, "Not all my tricks, rookie." But I wasn't quite that quick. There are times at which we don't really have a proper understanding of how good we are. And this is the issue that we have in Revelation chapter 3 this morning. The church in Philadelphia. So if you would turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14. "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." We're working our way through the seven churches, and now finally we hit the seventh and final church, which was a great relief to me because our intention when we began this series was to just do the seven churches of Revelation and call it good at that. We're not going to stop at the seventh church. We are going to continue on and do the rest of the books, rest of the chapters of Revelation in weeks to come because as we have been going through this, enough of you have said, "Can we please do the rest of the book of Revelation?" So that is coming. But I don't have to deal with the rest of Revelation just yet. We get to still be here. The church in Laodicea is the final church that Christ is writing to. He says, "Write this letter to them. This is my message to the church at Laodicea." Now, Laodicea was sort of a Wilsonville kind of city. A Wilsonville, West Lynn, Lake Oswego, they had all of the stuff that they needed. Rather prosperous. They had a medical school there. They had developed some ointments and medications there that were really good for healing properties. They had learning. They had great commerce there. They were known for their wool and the things that they produced. This was a very wealthy city. In fact, years before, there had been a great earthquake, and three of the seven cities had been affected by this earthquake with buildings and stuff falling down. And two of the cities the Romans said, look, you don't have to pay taxes for the next 5 years. We're going to help you out so that you can rebuild your city. For Laodicea, that wasn't that way. But for Laodicea, they said, oh, that's okay, we got it. And they just paid for it out of pocket to rebuild the city better than it had been when it was in the state before the earthquake. It was quite a wealthy city. In fact, the only issue with this city was their water source. There was no water in the city itself. And so they had to have the water piped in. It was the only real issue with this city was that the water had to be piped in from several miles away, and it really wasn't very good. But other than that, they were really a pretty great place to live. I mean, you could have some pride in being from Laodicea. And so now Jesus writes to them and he says, now this is the one who's writing the letter to you. This is the message, the words of the Amen, the true one, the one who is, the one who really and truly is, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. And by beginning, we don't mean the first thing created, but the premier, the one who has priority ruling over God's creation. He says, I'm the one who really is. I'm the one who really knows what's what. And I'm writing to you because I know your works, he says. Now, in previous churches, he's said the same thing. I know you. I know everything there is about you. I know your faults and I know your strengths. I know your weaknesses. I know everything about you. And it was intimidating because people knew, right? Yeah, I do these things well and I don't do those things well. And he's writing to say, yes, I also know that. Here now he says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Have you ever gone to take a drink of something? I almost did it as an example up here, an illustration. But you take a drink of something and you are anticipating one thing and it turns out to be something different. As a treat the other day, we gave our kids 7-Up in their cups. They thought it was water. And so Malachi does like this, and he drinks it. He's been playing and running around the house, and so now he's really thirsty, and he tips it back like this, and he gets one of these looks on his face. And he goes, well, that was surprising. Well, it was surprising because it was 7-Up and not water. Now, what if it had just been really disgusting water instead of 7-Up? He would have gone, tip that thing back. There would have been water everywhere. What is that? What are you trying to do to me? Right? You know, you when you're a kid, you're running around, you're playing outside. You get really thirsty, but mom says you can't come into the house. And so you go over to the garden hose and you turn on the hose and you forget, because you're a kid, that the water has been sitting in the hose in the sun. And so that first blast of water is not cold. It's that nasty rubber-flavored warm water. That's what's going on here. In Laodicea, they have this issue. Up in Hierapolis, about 6 miles to the north, they have these wonderful hot springs. Great hot springs, known for their medicinal qualities. You'd take a soak in that, you'd feel amazing. Down in Colossae, they have this really cold, refreshing water down there. In Laodicea, they don't have any water. They've got to pipe theirs in from up near Hierapolis. This hot springs up there, this kind of sulfury kind of water that then runs down the aqueduct and isn't hot anymore by the time it gets to Laodicea. And they were known for it. You couldn't hardly drink the water there. And Jesus is telling them, I know you. You're not amazing and wonderful like you think you are with all of your commerce and all of your having it all together. You're as disgusting as your water, and you want make me want to spit you out of my mouth. That's what I know about you. You think that you're one thing and you're not. Oh, how I wish that you were hot, like in Hierapolis, where the water is good for medicinal qualities. Or how you were cold and refreshing, like Colossae, but you're not. You're not. You're not help for the spiritually weak. You're not refreshing. You're not anything. You're disgusting, and you make me want to spit you out of my mouth. And this is why. It's because you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. They have this view of self-sufficiency. I don't need anything. I'm quite content with things how they are. I've got it covered. I'm not too worried about it. I got this. Oh, an earthquake came in? That's all right. I got this. I got plenty in the bank. We'll just rebuild. Better than before. I got this. Is that how you and I are too? Are we of the opinion that we've got this? Something comes my way, I can handle this. I've got it. One of the ways that I think that we can identify whether or not this is part of our personality is, how do we pray? Or do we pray? When something comes my way, when I have some kind of challenge that comes my way, is my first instinct to go to God? To say, God, I need your help with this. Or is my first instinct to look at myself and go, okay, how am I going to deal with this? How am I going to handle this? My wife comes to me with a problem. Do I sit down with her and say, okay, let's pray about this? Or do I sit down with her and go, let me tell you how we can fix this. I got this. You've got a problem? I'll be your savior. I've got a problem? I'll be my savior. We live in a do-it-yourself society, right? Something goes wrong. Do we pray about it? No, we go straight to Google. We look up a YouTube video that tells us this is how you fix it. And then in 15 minutes, we've got it done. So my blinds don't work properly. Jump onto Google, find out. Oh, hey, this is how you replace a blind string. Order it off of Amazon.com. A couple of days later, shows up on my doorstep. I pull it out, watch the video again, do the step-by-step, done. Hey, look at that. Goes up and down like anything, just like it's supposed to. I got this. I got it covered. And the same thing is true, whatever it is. Whether it's as simple as fixing the Venetian blinds, or whether it's dealing with depression, or whether it's dealing with where do I put my investment money? How do I deal with debts? How do I deal with relational problems? You just jump on online, do a quick Google search. How do I deal with this? And they come back and they say, oh, yes, the person that you're dealing with is one of these three things. Oh, yeah, totally. They're totally a controller like that. So here's how you deal with that. Okay, read a couple of articles. Aggregate some information. Put it all together. Sit down with your wife. This is how we're going to deal with it. That sounds good. Then you try it out. And at what point then do we go to God and say, God, this is an issue that I'm dealing with. How do I handle this? And I tell you these things because these are my tendencies. My first thought is not to run to God, but my first thought is I can handle this or find someone who can. And that's the issue at Laodicea. They're going, I've got it. I've got it all figured out. I'm rich. I've prospered. I don't need anything. He says, but you say those things. You say you are rich. You say that you have prospered. You say that you don't need anything, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. You have a false view of yourself. You're running around like a little kid saying, I know all your tricks, old man. I've got this. I'm going, oh yeah, you think I'm an old man? I got this. Boom! Block that ball. Dribble it back. Dribble up the court. Watch this. Boom! That wasn't supposed to happen. That ball was supposed to go through the hoop. I totally missed that dunk, just like an old man. Because while my son's view of himself is inaccurate, so is mine. I don't understand my own. We don't realize that we are in this position, wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. That's a pretty, pretty harsh description. He says, but that's where things are really at. Because I'm the faithful and true witness, the one who sees what's going on and identifies this is what's really happening here. Oh, sure, you've got some physical stuff together. But that's not what's really important. That's not the stuff that really matters. So he instructs them in verse 18. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. You've been buying all the wrong stuff. You've been buying the wrong kind of gold, the wrong kind of clothes, the wrong kind of medicine to deal with the wrong kinds of things. Because your concern has been primarily all about the physical. And so my recommendation to you is come to me, you poor and wretched people, and purchase from me that which is true. Real gold. Real white garments. Real medicine, real healing. Come to me and buy these things, you poor people. And you go, wait a second, how are they going to buy those things? You just told them that they were poor. How are they going to be able to afford all of this wonderful stuff that you're offering to them? They can't do that. Because while they think that they're rich, they're actually not. How are they going to be able to afford these things when they've been buying, wasting all of their resources on the wrong things? And even if they had all those resources back, they still wouldn't be able to afford what you're offering them. Isaiah 55 says this. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And why do you labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. He says, come, come. I'm going to offer you something that you can't afford to buy, and I'm going to give it to you for free. You walk into the store, you put the bread, you put the water into your cart, you bring it up to the front. You say, I don't have the money to pay for this. They say, that's okay, I'm going to charge it to Jesus. And you go walking out the door. Come and buy the stuff that really matters. The stuff that has real value. You see, I think that our prayer lives demonstrate for us both our self-sufficiency, that is, that we don't go to God for things. We don't go to Him in prayer for things because we try and figure out how we're going to do it on our own. Whether or not we actually can doesn't matter, right? Whether or not you're financially rich or physically rich or healthy doesn't actually matter. It's where are you going? And so we come to ourselves and we go, ah, I can't do this. I'm not going to make it. I don't know how to make this happen. Or we go, yep, I've got this. I can cover this. But either way, we're coming to ourselves and we don't pray at all. Or this is the second part, and this is nearly as tragic. We go, okay, I'm supposed to pray. I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer, and I'm going to ask Him to deal with these things. And so every time we go to God in prayer, it's, God, I don't have enough money. God, I don't have enough health. God, I don't have enough happiness. God, would you fix my physical circumstances so that I'm a happier person? And He's saying, why are you spending your money on that stuff? Why are you buying those things? That's not the stuff that's really important. And when I read this, I'm convicted. Because I recognize the deficiencies in myself. Lord, you're right. I have been far too concerned with what is physical. Feeling at peace when I can handle it myself. Being stressed out when I can't. And coming to you in prayer only for physical needs. And it's when He brings us to that place that now He can begin to give us some recommendations. Now He can give us His counsel. Now that we have a proper perspective on who we are and what we're like, rather than being arrogant and self-sufficient, we come and go, ah, I can't do this. I can't handle this. Now Jesus says, now look, verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So now be zealous and repent. Isn't that great, considering what's just happened? Jesus tells them, look, you think you're all that, and in fact, you're nothing. You can't even afford to purchase the stuff that you actually need. You are so pitiable and wretched. And bringing them to that place then says, but look, I have to tell you that so that you'll have a proper understanding of who you are. I have to tell you that. I have to reprove you. I have to discipline you so that you have a proper understanding of your position, because it's after that that I can help you. It's because I love you that I tell you these things now. Now as one who understands your nakedness, your shame, your wretchedness. Now, come to me. Be zealous and repent. Because I love you. Because I will give you these things without cost. Behold, I stand at the door. This is verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Isn't that a pretty neat picture? Who comes and stands and knocks at your door? So that when you open it, they can come in and have dinner with you. That's a friend. That's somebody that you have fellowship with, closeness with. It's somebody that you have relationship with. If I went to walk down the street over here and start knocking on doors, do you know how few people would open their door to me? I know a couple of people that live in houses over there, but most of those houses I don't know. And I'd come knocking on their door. I'd say, hey, I'm here. Yes? Well, I was just thinking it's about lunchtime, and so I thought I'd stop by. get lost. Boom, door slammed in face. Go try the next house. Somebody's got to have food, right? Jesus stands at the door and knocks. He has this expectation that we are going to open the door to Him, that He might come in with us, that He's going to have fellowship, relationship with us, that we will be delighted to see Him, and He's delighted to be there. And He's going to bring the bread. He is the living bread. Right? He is the living water. So that when we're looking through the scriptures at water, and we see in Laodicea that they have really awful water there, the kind of water that makes you want to spit out of your mouth. Jesus says, I am the living water. If you knew who I was, you would come to me and ask me for a drink. But instead, He's standing there knocking at the door, offering to bring in living bread and living water. So that when we invite Him in and say, okay, yes, Jesus, I want to be in relationship with You. I want to be friends with You. And we're going to talk about stuff. We're going to talk about all kinds of things over this meal. And here's the great part. He says, to this kind of a person, to the kind of a person who is zealous and repents, to the kind of person who opens the door and lets me in, to the one who conquers, verse 21, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on His throne. And I look at that and go, okay, wait. That's pretty cool. We get to share with Christ in His glory, but what does it mean we get to sit with Him on His throne as He's sitting on His Father's throne? So we got all these thrones. This must be a really wide throne, right? That we're all sitting side by side on one throne. That He's inviting us in. What does it mean? Wait, the one who conquers, as I also conquered. Well, I know how Jesus conquered. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life, died on the cross, and rose again from the dead. Boom, sin conquered, death conquered. He wins. So now is that how I'm supposed to do that too? Am I supposed to conquer in the same way as Jesus? What does it mean that I'm going to share in His conquering? What does it mean that I'm going to share in His glory and in His throne? And as we look at the Scriptures and see the description of what He's talking about, it's right back here again. Come and purchase these things. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves and salve for your eyes that you may see. And back in Isaiah 55, that same reference, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you did not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What he's telling us here is, look, come to me. The way that you're going to conquer is by trusting in, by asking for, by participating in Jesus' conquering. So the way that we conquer is not to win, not to do it ourselves, but to accept that Jesus has done it and participate with Him. Right? Right now is football season. Some of you are football fans. Some of you have a team. They're your team. You participate with them. It doesn't mean that you're out on the field. It doesn't mean that you're killing yourself week after week. But you're participating with them. They are your team. You have identified with them. And in their shame, still with you. And in their glory, you get to participate in that too. Yes! We won! You get to participate in with them because you are buying into them. You are in identifying yourself with them. That's what's happening with Christ. We're inviting Him in. We are in identifying ourselves with Him so that when He conquers and He wins, we also win and participate with Him in His glory. To the one who conquers, I will grant with him, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the last time that this says this. It's the last time that he says this. He said it seven times now. Listen, 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 listen. To anybody who can hear my voice, listen and respond. And as he's talking to this church in Laodicea, and he's writing to them, and he's saying, look, I cannot tolerate your self-sufficiency. Repent of that and come and receive from me. And so my challenge for us as a church is, how are we going to do that? How are we going to give up our self-sufficiency so that in everything we can turn to Christ? In everything. I think we have got to start praying. We have got to pray. And when we pray, we've got to pray for the right stuff. God, would you do it? Would you heal me? Not just my physical being, but my spiritual being. Would you heal me in the inner depths so that whatever else is happening around me, I might still depend on you, whether I am successful or unsuccessful, whether I am rich or whether I am poor, may I depend on you. We have got to pray as a church that God would grow His church. That God would make His name famous. To repent of anything that we thought that we were going to do. Oh, here's how we'll do it. We'll have this great program. We'll do these things. We'll make these changes. We'll do all this stuff. That's how our church will grow. No, we have to repent of all of that stuff. We've got to go to prayer. And say, God, will you do this? We've got to go to one another as individuals or within life groups. And we've got to pray for each other. We need to pray not only for the physical needs, but for the spiritual needs too. That we might be zealous and repent of our sin and say, this is what we need. God, give me humility. God, give me grace. God, give me patience. God, take away my anger. Take away my dependency so that your name might be glorified. We've got an opportunity coming up. There's a flyer in the bulletin. 7 days of prayer is coming up. And here's what I've noticed about prayer. We try once a quarter to have a week of prayer. And frankly, I've been unimpressed. The participation of our church in a week of prayer demonstrates that we believe we are self-sufficient more than dependent on God. Well, I'll try and make one of them. Now, I know that we're busy. I know we've got a lot of stuff going on. I know that not everybody can make it every night. But I also think that by and large, we're not actually trying. I think that we're not actually trying because we don't actually think that there is value in prayer. Oh yeah, we think that, you know, that's the kind of thing that we're supposed to do. But we don't think that there is real power in prayer. We think we're pretty comfortable, we've got this. I was talking with somebody. He was having issues with his oldest son. The oldest son had left the house, and there was a lot of tension. There was some disgrace in the family. And he was trying to figure out what to do about that. As it happened, he was talking with a missionary that was a pastor of a church, a small church in Africa. And the pastor of this church says, well, what can I do for you? I mean, what can I be praying for you about? What's going on? Oh, well, my oldest son is doing what oldest sons do, and so I'm having this issue. And he says, that's terrible. That's all. My church will fast and pray for you. He said, they're going to what? My church will fast and pray for you. We're not a big church. There aren't very many of us. But on Monday, we will take the whole day to fast and pray for you. I'd be awfully surprised to see a church in the United States do something like that. To take a day to fast and pray together. You know, 3 days later, his son came home and asked for his forgiveness. Prayer is pretty incredible, people. I don't know why we think that we have to do it on our own, or that we should be doing it on our own, or that God helps those who help themselves, and so we should really work at this. That you can't find that in the Bible. What we find in the Bible is that we should repent of our self-sufficiency, and we should go to Him in prayer and watch Him do what only He can do, because we can't afford to do it anyway. And so here's my challenge to you. This week, I want you to examine your lives, and I want you to repent and pray. And I want this week of seven, what's the date on that? The 29th? The 29th through the 6th. Okay, the 29th through the 5th. You've got 14 days to figure out your calendar. Let's make this a great week of prayer and see what God will do. Let's pray.